willing to die for us. And that's going to speak to us again today. Well, we come to celebrate on this Palm Sunday. You'll get to wave one of those too in a little bit. But first, we want to welcome each and every one. Steve has his friend Butch with him this morning. Welcome, Butch. Good to have you with us. Right behind them is Maya in between those two girls. Well, Maya, good to see you again. And looks like Anita grabbed Colton. Anita's got Colton. He's over there. All right, Dwayne's back. We're glad to have Dwayne back. I rebuked Todd for not being here without his sons this morning. No Talon and Connor. And it's been a while since we had Mark and Sabrina here from Valley Vista also. And the rest of you, we all know, yes, wave. Jim and Patty, this is the last time we're going to recognize you guys. Except, if you manage to come three times in a row, we might do something extra special for you. We'll see. All righty. And da-da, 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 drum roll. Da-da-da-da. Who's the lady there with the pretty floral bag next to her? It's Linda. Yay. It's been so long. This is a special day for all of us, Linda, to have you back. We're glad. Keeping you in our prayers, yes. All righty. So, and you guys are who you are, too. All right. Well, almost forgot. Who's got a colored bulletin insert? Yay, Leah. Leah's one. And who else? Was there another hand? Come on. So look at your bulletin insert, and if it's got blue and gold on it instead of just all black and white, you're a special person. Even if it doesn't lie and put up your hand because no one else is. Okay, it's me. I've got it. Go ahead, applaud for me. Say, oh, we love you, Pastor John. What? No, you can't see it. There are words on the back of your bulletin insert this morning that we will look at later. Don't look at them now. Let's see what we've got for upcoming events. Welcome. Yes, here you are. We're glad you came. Most of you, anyway. No Bible study this Wednesday because on Thursday night we're having our Passover meal, and that's a lot to get ready for. So if you have not signed up yet for the Passover meal, please do so. And foot washing. The foot washing is optional, just so you know, in case you're new and that's uncomfortable for you, that's okay. It's something that I've done all my life, and it's a blessing. And so we need you to sign up, though, if you haven't yet. 6 o'clock on Thursday night here at the church. And then next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Let's give a clap for that. And there will be special drama presentations to help us celebrate next Sunday. By the way, a reminder for those who are involved with that, 1 o'clock on Saturday, right? Practice? Okay, all righty. Oh, they're going to have to miss the game. Sorry. Well, anyway, talk with the boss about that. All right, talk to Kathy about that. We might be flexible. Okay. And then, is there something else, or is that it? Okay. The 28th, that's 2 weeks from today, we will be having our monthly food and fellowship, which normally would fall next Sunday, but since it's Resurrection Sunday, we're going to bump it a week. So that'll be on the 28th. We'll remind you again next week. And I think, is that it? Okay. So, and Ron came in too. It's been a little while. Ron, good to see you again too. A little while. Okay. Was it? Wow. Okay. Make a habit out of it, Ron. Yes, we know. Okay. Any other announcements, or did I forget anyone that needs a special? If not, the front of your bulletin depicts those hands lifted up. Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." But leading up to that, it says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." And so we come to the conclusion of these last words on the cross today. But it's not the end of what they mean to us, right? And how we apply those words in our own lives. We open our hearts to that today as we begin our worship. Let's bow our heads as we do so. Father, as always, we are filled with thanksgiving as we come into your house. So thankful, Lord, that we have the freedom to do so and to know that you are here waiting for us and you welcome us into your house. And we're filled with joy as well to just be here together as one body, united by your Spirit. Thankful, Lord, for what you did on the cross for us. And as we apply those things and the things that you said on the cross in our lives, we're thankful, Lord, that your Spirit, your Word, enables us to experience in a very real way what you have planned from the beginning of time. And so we're fulfilling your foreseen in 2019 here today. And we're thankful that your Spirit enables us to give you the praise and the glory for all of it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Stand for a minute and greet someone you haven't had a chance to yet. Tell them how glad you are they're here. Yay for Linda being right there. That's a blessing for all of us. We have been praying for you, Linda. It's an answer to prayer that you're with us today. And our prayers will continue for you. Well, yes. All right. So, as I said earlier, trust that this series through the last words on the cross has been helping draw you nearer to the cross and to receiving what Jesus offers to us through the cross. And we come to that final word this morning that we've already read, but we're going to read again. But I want to say a word about the title, Sovereign Surrender. I think it's going to be there in a second. Oh, there it is. Look at that. Just like magic. No, it's a God thing. Sovereign Surrender. What does sovereign mean? Anyone know what sovereign means? Huh? Well, that's one aspect of it, yes. Pardon? Kingly? Kingly, sovereign over all. Yeah. Anything else? Of course, in reference to Jesus, it's another word for Lord. Sovereign. He is Lord of all, over all, like that. In more application to us, it can mean absolute, unlimited, unrestrained, unrestricted, the ultimate. And so it's going to call for us the sovereign surrender that the Lord gave for us will call for us that kind of surrender. Unlimited, total, giving it all. And if we're able to do that, then we're able to receive all that he has for us. And so the sovereign is both in reference to him and to us this morning. So last week we heard the words, "It is finished," and said, but be careful, it's not really totally finished yet, because we have another word from the Lord in this before he actually bowed his head and died. And we reread that in Luke chapter 23. Alan, if you would, please.
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the Lord was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last.
Yeah. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. So he said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." There's a beautiful thing about putting the Gospels together because you get all the pieces connected and it gives you a more full understanding and appreciation of what the Lord offers to us. And so he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. As with all the other words that Jesus said, the ultimate benefit of what he said and what he did for us can only come as we apply these words in our own lives. It wasn't just words Jesus said for himself, as we said. Part of it was to fulfill what had been prophesied, but the most of it was for our benefit. And we need to understand that and open our hearts to make the application of what those specific words mean to us and what they ought to mean to us. And so for us, in order to see the full benefit of these words, we come to understand that we must be willing then to make, like he did, what we will call, first of all, what should we put in that blank? Christ-like, a Christ-like commitment. He gives us the example, the kind of commitment he made for us. And will we return that kind of commitment to him? The psalmist foreshadowed this kind of commitment in Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5, please.
In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God.
Yes. And as we've seen, a number of the words that Jesus said on the cross were direct quotes from Scripture, primarily the Psalms, and this is one of those. And we can kind of get an understanding of what Jesus was struggling with on the cross. As we've said before, when he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? He was feeling forsaken. He wasn't really forsaken, but he was feeling that. That was a quote of a psalm as well. And a lot of the expressions in the psalms that we see that David went through in his struggles and those that he dealt with foreshadowed what Jesus would. And then we get on the other side of the cross the benefit of that as we make the same kind of commitment that he made to us. And so we also must say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. If God is going to be able to do all that he wants to do in our lives, we must also lift our hands to him, surrender ourselves to him as Jesus did. Jesus just gives us the example all the time. It's not hard to know how we should live. It's just hard to do it. It's hard to surrender to it. We can have it all up here and know what we need to do. And because Jesus made it clear, not only in word, but in his example to us. It's just a matter of us being willing to make the same kind of total commitment that he did. Christ-like, yes.
It's hard for us to do, but I think it was also hard for Jesus to do. You know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in the water.
If there's any way, take it from me. Nonetheless. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and then on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? You know, can you imagine the feeling of the Son saying that to the Father? I mean, he was with the Father. He created all things. And here he is all of a sudden. Well, it's because he bore the weight of the... Well, we're not going to replay that message. Sorry. If you missed it, you missed it. Bad on you. Then the psalmist declares that the benefits that come to us if we commit our ways to him are clear as well. Psalm 37.
Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans.
Commit your way to the Lord, trust him, and he will do what is best for you, basically. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. So this kind of commitment to the Lord is necessary in order for him to be able to fulfill what he has desired to fulfill from the beginning of time in our lives. Then the psalmist declares, well, we did that. Let's go on to Peter. Peter compares our sufferings and commitment to those of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 4.
Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Consider it a privilege that you share in the sufferings of Christ so that you may also share in his glory. So the bottom line, as he comes to, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Every one of you who are here this morning, I have confidence that you have a relationship with the Lord based on your faith in him, acceptance of him as your Savior, what he's done for you on the cross. And so we don't have to redo that, but we do need to refresh and renew the commitment that we're making. Continue to do that which you've committed yourselves to. Just as Jesus was faithful to finish, as we talked about last week, a Christ-like commitment is total, and it continues and continues and continues for as long as we breathe as well. And in that, then he is able to fulfill, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. There, unfortunately, sadly, are going to be many who are not overjoyed when the Lord returns. And we commit ourselves to trying to make friends with as many as we can for eternity, so that the joy will be spread and shared even more so. Secondly, we see that sovereign surrender requires a spirit submission, right? A spirit submission. Job came to understand this in his suffering, as we see in Job 22.
Submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove wickedness far from your tent and assign nuggets to the dust, your gold of Ophir to the rocks and the ravines, then the Almighty will be your gold, the choicest silver for you. Surely then you will delight in the Almighty and will lift up your face to God. You will pray to him, and he will hear you, and you will fulfill your vows.
We've been talking about fulfilling the foreseen in 2019. Part of it, as Job came to understand in his life, was submitting to God and being at peace, even in the midst of all that he was going through, and to sign all of his gold and all of his wealth and all of that, just to sign that over to him, make the Lord, the God, your Almighty, and your first treasure and possession. Submit and commit to that, and again, he will be able to fulfill everything that he desires in your life. The writer of Hebrews also understood the benefits of spirit submission. We see in Hebrews chapter 12.
Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Yeah. The writer of Hebrews said in another place that even though he was a son, Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. And so he experienced the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we're going to need to do. We are God's children. Look at your earthly fathers. They do the best they can to discipline and all of that. But God, of course, has a better understanding of what's good for us and desires to share that with us. But it requires some discipline. We do have to go through the fire sometimes and all of those different things in order to experience the fullness of what he said. Now, the version that Linda read there had different words for God disciplines us for our good. My version says, so that we may share in his holiness. You want to share in the holiness of God? Then Peter says later that we may partake in the divine nature. This is what God offers to us, what he originally created us for. But we must go through this. It will produce the harvest of righteousness in our lives if we submit to these things, if our spirits are given over to. Now, if our spirits are given over, then he's got the rest of us, right? It's essentially a spirit experience, a spiritual experience. That's the essence of who we are. The rest of it's kind of tagged on with it, but the spirit is the essence of it. James then reminds us that God's spirit within us is intensely envious for our humble submission to him. That's in James 4.
You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Why is God's Spirit so intensely jealous that we would submit to him? Jealous God. Why? What's at the base of jealousy? Huh? Well, there's good jealousy and there's bad jealousy. It's love. It's love. It's love. He loves us so intensely. He's a jealous God for our love. He wants it badly. It's what he created us for, is to have that fellowship, to have that intimate relationship with him. And the Spirit is intense in its envy for us, that we would surrender to that, humbly submit to it, so that we can experience all of that. That's the reason he's a jealous God. His love is so intense in that. And now I lost my place. Oh, there's a soul that... No, there isn't. Sorry. Therefore, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Submitting our spirits to the Lord obviously requires humility. And that, of course, being offered to who? To the Lord. Sorry, maybe I didn't ask the question clearly again. It seems like I'm having a problem this morning asking questions clearly. It becomes, if we do that, holy humility. Do we want just to be humbled, or do we want to have really holy humility? Here it is. Psalmist Isaiah and Micah encourages us in this, beginning in Psalm 18.
You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Yeah, the psalmist, a couple of the prophets, we could add more and more to this. But it's very clear that to those who humble themselves before the Lord will receive what he offers to them. And it does require that, to acknowledge that we don't have any hope in ourselves. It's only as we submit to the Lord and acknowledge our need for him that he's going to be able to work that which he desires in our lives. Jesus, of course, made that example himself, humbled himself unto death, death even on the cross, in order that he might receive all that God had planned for him. Jesus himself then reminds us that this holy humility is to be like him, and is to be like a child, and is to be like a servant. We see this in Matthew 11 following.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He called the little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I'll tell you, unless you change and become like a little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lonely position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Yeah, and here again we could go on and on with other things that Jesus had said about that, but that's pretty clear, and he said, you will be like me. I'm humble and gentle in heart. I gave myself for you as well. Peter was one that this was probably a hard lesson to learn for him. We know Peter's personality, and he was kind of always in the face of this and that, and even rebuking the Lord himself at certain points, presuming to know better than what Jesus was saying. And pardon? I don't know how many times. I didn't. Three? Oh, well, he did deny the Lord three times, but he also spoke a rebuke to the Lord's face about things he was saying that, of course, Peter was ignorant about. And that's part of what happens when we're prideful. It displays a little ignorance as well. But anyway, Peter learned the lesson of humble humility, and he encourages us to do also. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 5.
All of you, close yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time.
Yeah. Of course, Peter had been through it. He learned from his own experience and discovered the key to it and was being exalted after he had humbled himself. Paul also was another one that needed to learn the lesson of humility, but he learned it as well. And having the same attitude of holy humility that Jesus did, he encourages us in that in order to share his glory also. In a classic passage, I have to just share. This is kind of off track a little bit, but you'll forgive me. And going through seminary, we had to, in order to pass and get the master's degree, you had to not only do written exams, but oral exams, where you go into the professors and they question you. It's a pretty intimidating experience, let me tell you. This passage, Philippians 2, and I almost choke up at it. Philippians 2, and they gave us a forewarning as to what the passage would be, say, okay, so that was good. But we had to go in and kind of explain our understanding of this particular passage. So it's still sentimental and a personal favorite of mine, beyond what it says, in fact, for us to apply in our own lives. So go ahead, Brooke. You've got that. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. What? No, you won't. No, you won't.
In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all name, every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And they all said, amen. Amen. Can't read that passage without just going, yeah, yeah. But it goes through some tough things to get to that end, doesn't it? Jesus, as I've often said, came from the uttermost to the guttermost to return to the uttermost and to take him with us. We've got to go through the same process. We may not have come from the uttermost as he experienced it, but as the way God created us to be and what we took it to be lifted back up, requires a holy humility to acknowledge that we're totally dependent on him. And we need to follow his example in that in order to be able to be raised to glorious life with him. So finally and fourthly, sovereign surrender ultimately comes down to sharing Jesus' divine death. His divine death. We're all going to die. But there's a difference between just dying physically and what divine death involves. We see this. Paul reminds us of this in Romans chapter 6.
Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into the death? His death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord.
Wonderful. Whichever way, God is with us. We just commit ourselves to it. We die to ourselves. We live to him. We can go on and on. Through dying to ourselves and to our sin, we receive his life, his righteousness, and the glory that goes along with it. Paul goes on then in his letter to the Galatians to specify that being crucified with Jesus is the means of this divine death. Galatians chapter 2 and following.
I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
Yeah. Happy to die? Happy to be crucified yet? Huh? Are you rejoicing in it yet? Are you going, me too, Lord? Yeah? Well, we're encouraged to have that kind of attitude toward it. It's not an easy thing to die to ourselves. In fact, it's the hardest thing there is. But Jesus did the hardest thing for us and enables us to do it if our heart's desire is there. If our spirit is willing, the rest of it comes along with it. So Paul then reminds Timothy in the Colossians that this divine death is also the means to eternal glory. We see that 2 Timothy, Colossians 3.
Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Yeah. Paul speaks that we have already died in a divine death. Therefore, we're really already with him. We are seated in high places, spiritually speaking. But we also then will be able to appear with him in glory. That Colossians passage again, my mom's favorite. It's out there on the wall, overlooking those who have gone before us, the great cloud of witnesses who's encouraging us on in our race to finish well also. Finally, Peter adds a so that to Jesus' divine death in 1 Peter 2.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
I wonder if we've ever actually thought of it in those terms. Jesus died on the cross, we know, to take our sins, to grant us forgiveness of our sins. Did you understand as well that he died? It says he himself bore his sins on the body, on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. I don't think that if we don't understand that, we don't really come to the place where we are fully willing to really die to ourselves. We can say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, and I receive that. And that's all there is. There's more to it. It also means that we see that and we are enabled to die to ourselves, to truly submit ourselves to it, knowing that that's the key to receiving the life and the righteousness that he offers to us. As long as we're going to stay on the throne and not be willing to die, we're not really receiving the grace and all that he has for us. There's going to be a block there. We truly do have to die to ourselves, a spirit submission to what he is offering to us. And then, and only then, can we receive the life that he offers, his spirit instead of our spirit, his spirit enabling us to live the way that we ought to live. Otherwise, we're just going to keep fighting ourselves all the time, and it just doesn't work. Now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Returned means to repent, to turn around. It also means to surrender to the Lord. So the question comes to us finally this morning, are we really willing to die to ourselves as Jesus died? Are we really willing to give that kind of commitment, to surrender, to humble ourselves to that divine death that then allows God to do all that he wants in us? I am, and I invite you to join me in that as well. Sovereign surrender means that we surrender all. Shall we keep going? To Jesus. And for each one of us, that might be something a little bit different that we're really struggling with, but it requires that. So I invite you to join me to make that. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I trust that will be your response to his word this morning. As always, the altars are open if you desire to pray here. you again, Father, for what Jesus has done, that he truly did surrender everything. We truly can't understand the extent of what it means to go from the glory of heaven to the worst, lowest place on earth, to offer himself for us in our place. And yet your spirit is able to identify with our spirits the need we have for that, and that when we surrender to it, truly surrender, not just want to have it for being saved, but for you being Lord of our lives. We submit to that. We commit to that. We receive it today as we lay ourselves before you, as we throw ourselves at the foot of the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to yourself. And when we respond, you are faithful and true to keep your part of the promise, to forgive us of our sins, and to enable us to truly die to ourself, that your spirit can live fully in us. And again, Lord, we say not for ourselves, but also for the sake of those that we love, care for, and even the occasional stranger that we may have an opportunity to share your love with. Thank you for each one that is here this morning. I have confidence in my heart that each one has responded to your word and to your spirit to receive what is needed. And so you are honored and glorified. We say Hosanna again. Blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord to accomplish in our presence here today what you have desired to from the beginning of time. How awesome that is. Lord, again, we just want to celebrate and say thank you for Linda, that she's back with us today. Thank you, Lord, for her faith and her trust and her commitment to you. It's been hard, but she's been looking to you and receiving what she needs from you. And we know she will continue to, and we just support her, encourage her in that today. Thank you that the days will get better as you continue to grant your grace to her. Thank you, Lord, that the comfort of your spirit is available, continuing for Michelle and her family, the loss of her mother-in-law, Sharon Becker. We pray that you will just day by day continue to provide what she and the rest of the family needs, and those who knew Sharon and feel that loss as well. Thank you for the assurance, the hope of eternity that truly brings that consolation and being able to look forward to seeing those that we've lost, our loved ones again. We claim the same thing for our son-in-law Gio's family, as he's lost an uncle over in Italy and recently. We pray a special comfort for his dad, Mamo, and the other brothers and the closeness that they had. Thank you again that as we place our trust and we entrust these loved ones to you, we know that they are in your loving care. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to listen and receive whatever other expressions of praise and petition your people lift to you.
Father, I still lift up my brother David.
Yes.
His surgery this week, and that huge tumor. Father, I just pray that you especially pray that David will, in this time, consider his eternity.
Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
I pray that Butch's wife, Corrine, will soon come and join this family.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I pray for my husband, Carl. He can't sleep. He only gets a couple hours sleep at night, and he sits on the sofa and stares at the wall because he's so tired. I just pray that you'll help him sleep, Lord.
Yes. Father, we also pray you just continue to speak to his heart. Lord, just show him your love. Draw him to yourself, only as you and your Spirit can. Thank you, Lord.
I want to pray for my wife, Colleen.
Yeah.
She gets to have her hip surgery, and that she pulls through with flying colors.
Yes.
Both of her hips went bad on her.
Mm.
And they said that she has to quit smoking 2 weeks before the surgery and 2 weeks after the surgery. And hopefully she does that.
Yes.
It's not good that she has to be in a wheelchair.
Yes.
And I ask these favors in Jesus Christ's name.
Yes.
Amen.
Father, enable Colleen to be able to be free from the smoking. And thank you for Butch and his renewed commitment today. May he be a special source of strength and encouragement for Colleen in this time. We just thank you again, Lord. We lift our hands in surrender to you and acknowledging that you are Lord of all in our lives, and we're glad for that. How we mess things up when we make ourselves the ruler and the God. Thank you, Father, that as we go from your house today, your Spirit goes before us and with us. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading and obedient, just as Jesus was. We give you the praise and the glory for it in your Son's name. Amen.